send us men whose age will be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God, send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you for tuning into the message this morning. I want to remind you of the prayer request page. Please visit the page on the website and remember those in prayer who have requested it. Well, I'm happy to tell you that I think that we have another location for a 2023 conference, and we're tentatively looking at the middle of what the world calls August. If all goes well, it'll be at the Baptist Hill Assembly Campgrounds in Mount Vernon, Missouri, and Teresa and I have plans to go over there this coming week to see if we can get this worked out. We've got quite a few new listeners now that I believe will want to come and be with us, so this could potentially be our best time yet. Several weeks ago, I was contacted by Tim Brown at Sons of Liberty Media, and he asked me to do an interview with him, and of course, I agreed to do the interview, as I reported to you a few weeks ago. I thought the interview went very well. I was encouraged by meeting Tim and finding out that he believes in fulfilled Bible prophecy and the searching for the implications of what it all means. I was curious as to how he found out about our ministry, and he said that a man named Bill had told him about our ministry. Well, I found that interesting because, to my knowledge, I had not been talking with anyone named Bill, so that was a bit intriguing. Well, not too long after that, I mean, maybe just a day or so, I heard from this man named Bill. And I want to share just a little bit more of that story with you. If you'll go to the website and click on the funny pages, which incidentally, I'm looking for a new name for the page. So if anyone can come up with anything new, any ideas, let me know. There's some funny things on there. And it kind of started out that way as just a way to, to instill some good-natured humor into our lives from time to time, and as a way to combat the lunacy of the world in their ridiculous COVID pandemic era that they forced their world into. But there are things on there that aren't funny. There are some very serious things, some very powerful things. And for instance, lately, some of the things that have been posted, which are of a more serious nature, have come from this man named Bill, and his name is posted at the bottom of the pictures as the truck driver theologian. Well, here's where it gets a little interesting, at least from my perspective. And I'm going to whittle it down for time's sake, so I'm sure I'm leaving out some of the details, but that's okay. For those of you who listen to my messages, you know that even though I'm not an easily offendable man, I mean, there's one thing that someone can say to me that, I mean, it'll make me defensive. And that is if someone erroneously calls me a preterist. And to me, that is, and I realize people don't see it that way for the most part, but I take it as a personal attack because I am not a preterist. And I realized that over 30 years ago. And what I believe and what the preterists believe are as far apart as night and day. You know, but you believe the prophecies were fulfilled and that's what a preterist believes, so you're a preterist. Okay, no, that's not true at all, not even close. I mean, I can look up at the sky and see that the sky is blue. And I doubt there's too many people that would not be in agreement with that. U.S. citizens see the sky as blue. Russians see the sky as blue. Canadians see the sky as blue. I see the sky as blue, but that doesn't make me a U.S. citizen, a Russian citizen, or a Canadian citizen. Okay? Though belief is important, hugely important. Ultimately, belief alone is not what matters. Remember, faith, a man's system of belief without works, being alone, is dead. What matters is, does your faith, does your system of belief change your life? If it doesn't, who cares what you believe? No one does. As far as the U.S. quote government is concerned, a man can believe anything he wants to believe. And to a certain extent, and certainly not as much anymore, but a man can say almost anything he wants to say. Nobody cares. But when a man's actions are changed by what he believes, well, now the whole world seems to care. I've said this 1,000 times before. Go find the staunchest futurist you can find. Go find the staunchest preterist you can find. Ask them to sit down at the same table. Ask them to open their billfolds and lay the contents on the table and see if you can find anything in there that labels one man as a futurist and one man as a preterist. No, there's nothing. You will find if they're a U.S. futurist and a U.S. preterist, you'll find a state identification card. You'll find a Social Security card with a Social Security number. You might find insurance cards, and maybe from the exact same insurance company. You'll find credit cards. And I'll just say it's doubtful that you'll find cash, because both the futurist and the preterist are perfectly falling in lockstep with the enemies of Christ in a push for a cashless society built with credit cards, digital currencies, etc. Now, I find it quite amusing when our detractors push back on the analogy that I just gave by accusing us of being hypocrites because we have some, quote, cash in our billfolds. And all the other items aren't there, but because there might be some cash there, somehow we're hypocrites. That is so incredibly sad, at how people should know better would use that against us, to argue against the call to come out from among them and be separate. Cash. And yes, absolutely, we absolutely know that we should be using something else. We know that, no question about it. Never has been an argument against it. In fact, the very first book that I ever wrote was called Paper Money, The Destruction of a Nation. We should be using gold, silver, copper, and anything else of equal value for trading for what the world calls currency. And at one time, even in the godless USA, they were using gold, silver, copper in their economy. Even the godless can institute godly principles and be blessed by it. But they abandoned that. And you know, I had no intention whatsoever of going here this morning, but we need to look just a minute, okay? Turn to 2 Kings chapter 23. In the first 39 books of the Bible, we see the mind and will of God revealed. And I'll say this, probably even more than in the last 27 books. Recall from the Predestination versus Whosoever Will series, every single thing that was done prior to the establishment of the new covenant was planned by God. Every breath a man took, every step a man took, every word a man spoke, it was all planned before the foundation of the world. Before creation, everything was planned by God. I believe this to be true. I believe it's the best way to reconcile predestination and whosoever will. Now, if you don't believe that, doesn't bother me in the least. It's what I believe, and I believe I've made a very strong biblical case on the matter. But whether you believe that exactly that way or not makes no difference whatsoever. But anyway, we see all things orchestrated in the lives of Old Covenant Israel for the purpose of showing us, New Covenant Israel, the way God wants his people to live. Now, this 2 Kings 23 record is a classic example. Begin with verse 32. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had done. Now, just like we saw a couple weeks ago, that should make us stand up and take notice. This is one of the definitions of good and evil, right and wrong, that God established. God made all these things happen in 2 Kings 23 so that we would know in 2023 that we would know that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Go down to the last verse of the chapter, verse 37. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his fathers had done. So two times in this narrative, once at the beginning of the story, once at the end of the story, God is plainly telling us in the new covenant world, these things were written for our understanding. Okay, I caused these things to happen so you would know what is my mind, what is in my mind. I caused these things to happen so you would know what my will is for my people. I caused these people to do wrong things so that you would read these stories and see what I clearly said was evil, and you would determine in your generation not to make the same mistakes. So what was it? What was that which was evil in the sight of the Lord? All right, go back up to verse 23 and let's read. Now, this is going to be old news to some of you, and that's okay. We've got a lot of new listeners, so we're going to be covering some old ground. So bear with me, please. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, wherein this Passover was holden to the Lord in Israel, moreover, the workers with familiar spirits and the wizards and the images and the idols and all the abominations that were spied in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem, did Josiah put away, that he might perform the words of the law which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. And like unto him was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to all that the law of Moses, neither after him arose there any like him. Notwithstanding, the Lord turned not from the fierceness of his great wrath, wherewith his anger was kindled against Judah, because of all the provocations that Manasseh had provoked him withal. You know, that's pretty sad, but that's the way it was going to be. It was predestined to be so. And remember, Esau sought repentance, even with tears, but none was given. Now, verse 27. And the Lord said, I will remove Judah also out of my sight as I have removed Israel. And I will cast off this city, Jerusalem, which I have chosen, and the house of which I said, my name shall be there. Again, what does name mean? It's authority. God's authority, the seat of God's authority, not man's contrived, unlawfully taken authority. This is God's authority. You know, the Greek Septuagint, the word is onoma. Mr. Thayer says that indeed, I mean, the word does mean the thing by which a man is distinguished in the common understanding of someone's name, but it's more than that. By a usage chiefly Hebraistic, the name is used for everything which the name covers, everything the thought or feeling of which is roused in the mind by mentioning, hearing, remembering the name. For instance, for one's rank, authority, interest, pleasure, command, excellences, deeds. In our Bibles, and it should be in our understanding, and specifically when referencing God, Jesus Christ, we're to understand name as authority. In the name of Jesus means by his authority. In him we live and move and have our being. We live, we move, we have our being in the name of Jesus, by the authority of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We live by the authority of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We move ourselves from one place to another by the authority of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We have our being. We don't live, we don't move, and we don't be in the authority of mere men. That is a failure to understand the implications of what we claim to believe. Now, just like the song I played for you at the end of last week's message, above all power, above all thrones, above all kingdoms the world has ever known. Okay, if we say we believe this, then unless our lives reflect that belief is worthless. Yeah, Jesus is above all power, above all thrones, above all kingdoms. But he told his followers to yield to any little peon that says or happens to carry a gun or wear a tin badge. I mean, it's great to sing those songs and say those things inside the safe four walls of your, quote, church buildings, but live it in the real world for 1 second, and we'll see whether your faith, your system of belief, is alive or dead. Name means authority, and in the new covenant world in which we live, Jesus Christ and his Father have taken back all power, all authority to themselves and themselves alone, and they do not share it with anyone that has not bowed the knee to their kingship. Verse 28 of 2 Kings chapter 23. Now the rest of the acts of Josiah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And in his days, Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, went up against the king of Assyria to the river Euphrates. And King Josiah went against him, and he slew him at Megiddo when he had seen him. And his servants carried him in a chariot dead from Megiddo and brought him to Jerusalem and buried him in his own sepulcher. And the people of the land took Jehoaz, the son of Josiah, and anointed him and made him king in his father's stead. Jehoaz was 23 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. All right, now watch. Here we go. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had done. And Pharaoh Necho put him in bands at Riblah in the land of Hamath, that he might not reign in Jerusalem, and put the land to a tribute of 100 talents of silver and a talent of gold. And Pharaoh Necho made Eliakim, the son of Josiah, king in the room of Josiah his father, and turned his name to Jehoiakim, and took Jehoaz away, and he came to Egypt and died there. Now, watch what Jehoiakim, the king, the leader of the, quote, government, did. Historically, this is past. Okay, this happened a long, long time ago. The history is just not what God wants for us to know, or the history is not just what God wants us to know. It's the principle. We have to take the principles from these stories and see if they apply. And Jehoiakim gave the silver and the gold to Pharaoh, but he taxed the land to give the money according to the commandment of Pharaoh. He exacted, that means taxed, the silver and the gold of the people of the land, of everyone according to his taxation, to give it unto Pharaoh Necho, the, quote, government. Took the silver and the gold away from the people and directly gave it to another, then the, quote, government taxed the silver and gold and took it away from the people to give it to someone else. This was evil when it happened back then. It is evil today. It's still evil. God's plan for the economy of men is to trade things of equal value, things that have intrinsic value all by itself. Okay, no one needs to tell someone that silver and gold have value. Its value is intrinsic. It has value all by itself. A piece of paper does not have value by itself. Set a match to it and see how much value it has a few seconds later. A credit card does not have intrinsic value. Computer keystrokes do not have intrinsic value. Those things have to be manipulated in order to have perceived value. That is not the will of God. That is not the plan of God. That is not how God intended for men's economic transactions to occur between one another. It's a just weight, a just balance. Those are the delights of the Lord. A false balance is abomination to God. What we're seeing in 2 Kings chapter 23 is evil in the sight of the Lord. It was evil then, it's evil now. All right, finish the chapter. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Zebedah, the daughter of Pedaiah of Ruma. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had done, taking the silver and gold away from the people, which results in the people being forced to trade with other things in the sight of God, is evil. It was evil then, it is evil now. A godly government that true Christians are to submit to would never do such things. Men that take silver and gold away from the people, leaving them with things like paper, plastic, computer strokes as quote currency, are doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. And if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Well, the righteous are doing all they can to try to obey the will of God in their lives. As evil as paper money is, and it is evil, we know it's evil. In the generation in which we're in right now, it's 1,000 times less evil than plastic and computer keystrokes. The people that would rail on us because we might use the least of the evils available don't even themselves use the paper, but have gone on headlong in fulfilling the goals of those who hate the will of God by using the digital currencies, and they don't even for a second see what they're doing and how evil that is. They're so bent on fighting against the command of God to come out from among them and be separate that they'll attack the very ones who are doing all they can, all they know to do to come out from among them and be separate. It's just amazing how that works. So we examine the contents of the billfolds of the futurist and the preterist, and we're unable to tell which man holds to which belief because there's no difference in the way they live their lives. And that's what matters. Who cares if someone believes in futurism or if someone believes in, quote, preterism? If they believe the same way, who cares? Well, anyway, this man named Bill, who told Tim Brown that he should have me on his radio show, got in touch with me. Bill calls himself a preterist. And now he has a little bit of a different label, but it has preterist in the label. And I understand what he's trying to accomplish by that. I mean, it's not particularly part of the story this morning, but I understand what he's trying to do. And as you'll see by the drawings of Bill's that I put on the funny pages on the website, you'll see that he's coming to see some really awesome things in his life, and I love it. It's great. Well, during our conversation, Bill wanted to challenge me a little bit concerning my I am not a preterist stand. And I explained to him that I had never met a, quote, preterist that was interested in living according to the present-day reality of the government of God, to which Bill replied, well, you have now. So I've got to start saying in my messages that I have now met at least one preterist who desires to live according to the government of God. Now, since my conversation with Bill, I've met another preterist who is now seeking the government of God. And I went through the whole thing with him as to why I won't allow someone to label me as a preterist. And this man shared something with me that I found very encouraging. And he told me that there are, quote, preterists that are beginning to turn on the old guard preterists, the old teachers, the old preterist teachers, because they're finding that their teachings are inconsistent with the word and with the will of God. And again, I find that awesome. I so hope that it's true. If anyone should understand the present day reality of the government of God, it should be someone who claims that all Bible prophecy has been fulfilled. And that person should be the easiest one of all to lead to the implications of the belief. Okay, so Jesus fulfilled all the prophecies in the first century. What does it mean? Well, it means that the, quote, governments of men have been brought down. They've been removed. They've been replaced by the final kingdom from Daniel's prophecy. The government that crushed them all has been set up, and since that time, it's been the responsibility of every living, breathing creature from generation to generation to conform to the exclusive government of God and no other. Men are no longer allowed to make their own, quote, governments. Jesus Christ took the throne of David at his resurrection, and he and his Father alone are the sole rulers over the ecclesia, the government of God over his nation, the nation that he named, that he renamed from Israel to the Commonwealth of Israel. Now, switching gears. I said I was going to make a public statement concerning the things that David Ball has been saying. The folly of his statements is clearly seen, and most of them really don't need any rebuttal at all. And even those who don't believe the same way we do are responding to David with actually correct responses. But the one thing that David has done publicly, which deserves public rebuke, in which he mockingly laughed at God's children when God's children have taken the name of the Commonwealth of Israel, when he laughed and mocked at us for taking the name of the Commonwealth of Israel, that was it for me. Okay, David has further revealed his contempt for the truth, and until he repents for such mockery and sin against the authority of Christ, I'm finished with David. And I've tolerated a lot through the years, but that was the last straw for me. You know, people like him have come up with all sorts of ridiculous beliefs that when examined, we find that they came out of thin air according to someone's imagination. For instance, claiming that America means the kingdom of God on earth or a kingdom of heaven or some sort of contrivance like that. America was named for Amerigo Vespucci. I spent literally hours one day, valuable hours that I'll never get back, trying to find one shred of truth to America, meaning the government of God on earth or the kingdom of heaven. And I found nothing, absolutely nothing. Well, he said it was from the Gothic. Well, the closest that you can get in the Gothic comes from Emmerich. And this whole lie about America, meaning kingdom of heaven, comes from a Mormon teacher named Kimball. I mean, listen to this. This is what he said. It's a synopsis of the intellect from which he makes his statement. America, look unto the rock whence you're hewn, by Reverend Ken Kimball. Hearken unto me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock whence you're hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence you're digged. Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bare you, for I called him alone and blessed him, and increased him, Isaiah 51:1-2. It is generally assumed and taught that America is named after the explorer Americus Vespucci, 1451-1512. Others claim that America is named after Richard Amerike, enthusiastic supporter and financier of the explorer John Cabot, 1450-1498. Thus, America, Amalric, Himmelreich, literally means kingdom of heaven. Wow. Well, that's interesting from Reverend Ken Kimlin. Okay, a man being called Reverend or allowing himself to be called Reverend. It's a dead giveaway for me that problems are coming. But he continues, a marvelous appellation, wrote Miskovsky, and calculated to make us thoughtful. Indeed, one might almost believe that this name, apparently given to our land by mere accident, was in reality prophetic, looking forward to a bright day to come, America, kingdom of heaven, God's country, end quote. Well, that was taken from the Book of Mormon Evidence, and the link is in the notes. Well, friends, I've got news for everyone. God named his country. In the old world, he called it Israel, and in the new world, he called it the Commonwealth of Israel. Now, mock it all you want to, but Ephesians chapter 2 has been printed enough times now, and it's in the hands of enough people all around the world that it's never going to be laughed or mocked out of the knowledge that God has given men. So shame on you, David, for mocking the people of God who want nothing other than being named by the God of the Bible and for desiring to be exclusively his people. Friends, America is not in Bible prophecy. Bible prophecy ended in the first century with the revealing of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It ended with the destruction of Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple, and the full official beginning of the New Covenant Age. Everything that God planned and had his prophets prophesy has been fulfilled. The foundations for the New Covenant world were laid. Everything we'll ever need to implement the government of God in our generation and from generation to generation has been given. There isn't anything else. The only thing left is for God's people to obey his laws, his commandments, his statutes, his judgments, his perfect will. Now, notice how I said what I said. I started with God's people. Now, that's clearly speaking to those who have embraced Jesus Christ as the Son of God, the one sent by God who came in the first century to fulfill the law, to fulfill the prophets, to fulfill the Psalms, and return the old covenant governments of the world back to the Father so that the Father would establish his one and only government among men, the one and only potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the only lawgiver, the only one who can save that which is lost. All right, this brings me to another point. I realize that this is quite a bit different of how I normally preach, but there are some things that just need to be brought out. Well, last week, and I'll just tell you, I didn't spend 2 minutes looking at any of it because it's 100% total garbage. This, quote, King of England coronation thing, it's 100% total garbage. It's one of the most blasphemous things that men do, calling a mere man a king. How utterly ridiculous. I mean, who in this world do they think they are? I just cannot believe that in such an enlightened world in which men claim they live in, they still continue this most rebellious act of defiance against God and his Christ, and it's on full display. Now, if that in itself isn't bad enough, and people have sent me comments from people who actually claim to be followers of Jesus Christ. Now we know that's simply not the case. They're churchians. They're not Christians. But they're talking about how wonderful this coronation of Charles in England is and how prophetic it is and how someone, I don't get that. I mean, it's supposed to make the return of, quote, Jesus, their Jesus, closer than ever. The throne in England is not now, has never been the throne of David from the Israel of God. And to say such things is to utter some of the most blasphemous things that can come out of the mouth of men. To say that a, quote, king or a, quote, queen in England is sitting on David's throne, the David of the Bible, the David who had a heart like God, to say that that throne is today being occupied by anyone or anything other than the Jesus Christ that came in the first century is one of the most anti-Christ, anti-Bible, anti-God statements that a man can ever make. I realize we're talking about statements originating from that monster called, quote, church. But even for, quote, church, it's just shocking to me that they could or would stoop so low. I want to go over this again this morning. For those of you who have gotten this for a long time now, we need to see it again. I need to see it again. It is glorious truth that must be so much a part of us that it is at least as recognizable as the back of our hands. This is faith. This is the system of belief once delivered to the saints. And if a man does not believe these things, his faith isn't biblical. And if his faith isn't biblical, then there's problems. You know, somehow we've got this idea, and I get why. I mean, there's lots of very nice people, kind people, sincere people that do not believe truth. And we just can't bring ourselves to believe that their false beliefs can stand in the way of salvation. I get that. I don't like it either. But I didn't write the book. You didn't write the book. We have an obligation to teach men and women, boys and girls, the truth, to show people their error, and then the rest is up to them. Okay, I absolutely try to change people's minds by taking them to Scripture. But I can't force them to change their beliefs to conform to the Scriptures. And I don't believe that in the whosoever will world in which we live, that God forces people to change their beliefs. Nice people, kind people, yeah, that's great. But there are lots and lots of nice people, kind people, that do not have and do not believe truth. And that's a really big problem. If a man, woman, boy, or girl believes that any man not titled Christ by the God of heaven is sitting on David's throne, no matter how nice, no matter how kind, no matter how sincere that individual's belief system, their faith, it makes them antichrist. If you want to know whether you're in Christ, if you want to know whether you're, quote, saved, well, you better make sure you understand who sits on David's throne and where David's throne actually is today. I want you to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 7, please, and let's begin reading in verse 1. And it came to pass when the king sat in his house and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth with curtains. And David said to the king, Go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, Go and tell my servant David, Thus saith the Lord, Shalt thou build me a house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. In all these places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, Why build ye not me a house of cedar? Now therefore so shalt thou say unto my servant David, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be a ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. Then went King David in and sat before the Lord, and he said, Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God, but thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And this is the manner of man, O Lord God. And what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant. For thy word's sake and according to thine heart hast thou done all these great things to make thy servant know them. Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And what one nation in the earth is like thy people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself, and to make him a name, and to do for you great things and terrible for thy land? Behold thy people, which thou redeemest to thee from Egypt, from the nations and their gods. For thou hast confirmed to thyself thy people Israel to be a people unto thee forever, and thou, O Lord, art become their God. And now, O Lord God, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house, establish it forever, and do as thou hast said. And let thy name be magnified forever, saying, The Lord of hosts is the God of over Israel, and let the house of thy servant David be established before thee. For thou, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, hast revealed to thy servant, saying, I will build thee an house. Therefore hath thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee. And now, O Lord God, thou art God, and thy words be true, and thou hast promised his goodness unto thy servant. Therefore now let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before thee. For thou, O Lord God, hast spoken it, and with thy blessing let the house of thy servant be blessed forever. This is the passage where I don't know of anyone anywhere who does not refer to this as the Davidic covenant. God said that the throne of Israel, David's throne, was never going to end. It was going to be forever. Now, friends, we know that when we see things like, quote, forever in the old covenant world, that it's meant to be understood as until the old world comes to an end. Okay, if the old world ended, the old covenant world, then the forevers of the old covenant world would also end. And that shouldn't really be all that hard to understand. For instance, in relation to the animal sacrifices and in relation to the, quote, baptisms and other ordinances of the old covenant world that were supposed to be forever. Okay, we don't, well, except for the quote baptisms, seem to have a problem with those things ending at the old covenant world. Okay, those things change. You know, in one way, you could make an argument that the quote forevers never did end, not even with the end of the old covenant world. And if the argument is that they changed into new world meanings, well, I'd be right there with you. Okay, the physical blood of sheep and sheeps and goats and birds was symbolic of the blood of Christ. The physical H2O, quote, water baptisms of the old covenant was symbolic for the living water, which is Jesus Christ. And sure, I mean, that should be really easy too. But, and then the promise of the throne of David forever. Sure, someday at the end of the old covenant world, when God had finally had enough of the kings committing iniquity, I will chasten them with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. Okay, he would replace David's throne from mere men with his son, who would finally rule over the ecclesia of Israel in complete and total perfection, as only he, the Son of God, could do. Yes, the throne of David would last forever, but ultimately, the Son of God would be the one who would take that throne and rule forever and ever. To say that mere men are continuing to rule on David's throne, and to say that it's fulfilling Bible prophecy, to say that it's fulfilling the Davidic covenant today. And friends, there are some nice people that say those things. There are kind people saying those things. But if that is what these nice, kind people are saying, the reality is they are nice, kind, sincere antichrists. They're denying that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, because if Jesus Christ came in the flesh but did not take David's throne, then the Jesus Christ that came in the first century was an imposter. These people are saying that there is some, quote, Jesus Christ yet to come in the flesh, and he's going to take the throne of David. Okay, this is unbelievably important. You know, there are other preachers out there who say that this doesn't really matter, but it does matter. This is what matters more than anything else there is. And this is, again, why futurism is such a destroyer. Men and women, boys and girls that are futurists are denying that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. And if you deny that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, that makes you antichrist. This is Bible 101. It's the most basic of understandings of who Jesus Christ is. All right, turn now to Acts chapter 2. And begin, please, with verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Man, that is just not difficult. Verse 7, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus, in Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Greeks and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Wow, that's just not difficult to understand. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. Now Peter, one of the disciples specifically charged with preaching the authority of Jesus Christ to those in Jerusalem, began to preach. And this is what he said. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now, friends, we've seen this 100 times. How can this be any clearer? This is that. How hard is that to understand? Remember what the prophet Joel had to say? Well, this is that. This is what the prophet Joel was prophesying from Tyndale. But this is that which was spoken by your prophet Joel from Wycliffe. For not as ye ween, soothly not as ye deem or guess, these be drunken when it is the third hour of the day. But this it is that was said by the prophet Joel from the New American Standard. For these men are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel from the New International Version, the version of the Pentecostalists who are growing lesbians' toes back and claiming to raise the dead today. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 a.m. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Okay, this is not hard. This is not hard to understand. There is no excuse for people reading this today and not understanding what is so simply, easily said in this verse. This is what Joel was talking about. This is what Joel was speaking about. To take this passage of scripture and say that it's talking about the future, to say it's talking about anything other than the day of Pentecost in the first century, just days after Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, what I'm trying to get people to see is if they believe this is future, they are denying that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. These are the days in which Jesus was on this earth. This was just a few short days after he left earth and ascended into heaven. Now, if you just jump right over that and say that Joel's prophecy was not fulfilled that day, it is a denial that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. And if verse 16 isn't clear enough, well, go on to 17. And it shall come to pass in the last days. Peter says, this is what Joel was prophesying concerning the last days. Again, from the NIV. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 a.m. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. An entire movement of people with thousands of people deceived into the Pentecostal movement, lying to people, convincing them that what we clearly read in Acts 2 is somehow, I can't even begin to imagine how such a deception worked, that the phrase, the quote, the last days, can be construed into anything other than what this passage so clearly says, what was going on in the first century on the day of Pentecost, just a few short days after Christ ascended into heaven. This is so weird to me, so indescribably strange, how they can actually read these verses and come to such baseless, unbiblical conclusions. From the English Standard Version. And I'm reading from all these different versions because each one of these is a splinter of churchianity. They read from these modern versions, yet the modern versions actually translate the passage truthfully. There's no possible way someone could or should ever come up with futurism based on whichever version or even perversion that they decide to read from. It's almost as if God intervened and drew the line where he would allow men to change his word. And he said, no, not here. You're not going to do it. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known unto you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days, it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall see dreams. Even on my male servants and my female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. This, after Peter had just said, this is that which was uttered through the prophet Joel. The last days did not continue for another 2,000 years. The last days started counting down when Jesus told his disciples, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. That's when the clock showing the last days started ticking. Let's move quickly now, verse 21. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Right? Whosoever will, not quite there yet, it was coming. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. All right, predestination. It was the plan of God, and it all culminated in those days in which they were living. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. All right, now here it comes. Arguably one of, if not the most notable characters in the old world is getting ready to speak. We need to sit up. We need to take notes. We need to listen to what Peter said, David said. For David speaketh concerning him. Concerning who? The whole preaching of Peter here is about Jesus the Christ. It's all about Jesus Christ, the one they killed. David was speaking about Christ. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Now listen to what Peter says. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. David understood what God meant when he told him in 2 Samuel chapter 7 that there would not fail a man to sit on his throne forever. David knew that God was talking about the Messiah. He was talking about Jesus the Christ. This was the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. Jesus Christ fulfilled that covenant. How? By returning to the earth thousands of years later to take the throne of England from Charles and Camilla? Oh, come on! How ridiculous, how utterly blasphemous. Verse 31 tells us when the Davidic covenant was fulfilled. It was fulfilled 2,000 years ago. And if a man does not believe this, that man cannot believe that Jesus was the Christ. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. He's made him king, and he's sitting on the throne of David. This happened 2,000 years ago. This is not going to take place in the future. Definitely not our future. To say and believe that the throne of David today is being sat upon by Charles sitting next to Camilla. I just can't believe that people are so deceived. But this is what futurism does to people. This is what, quote, church does to people. That is what not understanding what the Ecclesia of Israel was and is, as opposed to a weakened social organization that gathers around and worships the U.S. flag. The Bible is all about King Jesus. It's not about earthly kings. It's not about earthly, quote, governments. It's all about King Jesus and his Father sitting on the throne of David, ruling over the Ecclesia of the Commonwealth of Israel. That throne is occupied by King Jesus. It's not occupied by Charles and Camilla. And to try to tell people that Charles and Camilla are fulfilling Bible prophecy and fulfilling the Davidic covenant that a man would never see sitting on David's throne is pure blasphemy. Jesus is not a coming future king. He's king right now. He's sitting on the right hand of the Father who is on the throne right now, demanding that all men everywhere bow their knee to him and yield to his laws, his statutes, his judgments, and his perfect will. The pure, simple message that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost from Acts chapter 2 is so easy to understand. For the life of me, I can't figure out how even the most staunch futurist, the most staunch Pentecostalist, how they could read that chapter with as little as a sixth grade education and then completely twist that message into such a lie, such a deception. Well, it's a harmless matter. Okay. Well, it's not, it's just not a simple misunderstanding that can be overlooked as naivety. It's a denial that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, that Jesus Christ fulfilled the Davidic covenant. Can you imagine all that Jesus went through in the description of his betrayal, his arrest, his trial, the beatings, the mockings, and then his execution, and then greatest of all, his resurrection from the dead, and then people saying, that wasn't that big of a deal. I just don't understand the lack of understanding the greatness of all that Jesus did and was from when he came and walked on this earth. And then people trying to convince others that what he did was not nearly as important as what he will supposedly do when he, quote, comes again, as if he left with unfinished business that he's got to come back here to do. No, he did all he was supposed to do, fulfilled the law, fulfilled the prophets, fulfilled the Psalms, and he was rewarded by God with being called Lord and Christ. There's nothing left for him to do. And now it's our responsibility to simply believe the clear teachings of the Bible and live according to the kingship of Christ.
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com.
You are listening to Missouri Liberty Radio. Talk and news analysis, Kingdom of God preaching, and Christian music exalting the King of Kings and Lord of Lords.